tickets. We're going to stay here. We can't leave now. But we were able, as the Bisorios, with their hunger. Can you believe this? An hour and a half every morning, starting, we'd call the people about 7:45, get up there, 8 to 9:30 in the morning. They'd be sitting there walking around with their tape recorders in the daytime, listening to these lessons we had given them. At night, again, call them about 4:45, go 5 to 6:30, another hour and a half in the afternoon. Boy, what would we do if we told you guys, or the pastor came up and said, well, we're going to start having 5 days a week, twice a day. We want you all here 3 hours a day, and I'd like you to tape every lesson. Man, sounds ideal, but are we that hungry for God's Word? Do we want God's Word as bad as these savage jungle natives roaming the jungles of Papua New Guinea? Do we want it that bad, or do we struggle to get 5 minutes a day in on God's Word and prayer? Boy, we don't have time for that, do you? These savages, my friend, they put us to shame. They put us to shame because they've become caught up with the person of God, with who He is, His might, His power. Boy, now we'll talk more about this later. We'll move on with the lesson. But the next point there was the Passover, blood on the doorpost. And this was another one where we got the Bisorios involved. God's final judgment on the Egyptians at this time period. The one where God finally broke Pharaoh's heart by the death of his own son. Once again, pouring out to the Bisorios the payment and the penalty for sin. For those that disbelieve, for those that choose not to follow God's plan, that choose to disobey Him rather than believe His message. We got up there and George and I once again would act this thing out, and then we get the Bisorios involved, and we just right before the lesson we went up there and had a couple of 2x4s and slapped together a door frame and just went and showed the Bisorios first how they did it and put the blood on. And then one of these guys said, hey, can I try it to make sure if I've got this right? And then Bisorio got up there. We had some water with food coloring in it and a little branch there. And he'd come up there and he'd do it. And then we had about 5 or 6 of them wanting to come up, and they wanted to take part in this thing too. But it was just neat seeing them getting involved. But there was a question came up to us during this last break. And they said, well, boy, how could you keep on teaching these guys when they were already feeling the pressure of sin without giving the remedy? And I'm sure maybe there's some others of you that are wondering that. As we mentioned, this fellow named Miley walking around and saying, boy, I can't sleep at night anymore. I'm just so much under the burden of my sin because I know I've broken God's laws. I've known I've disobeyed His rules. Boy, what can I do? He was really under conviction. One night, I was up at one of the Bisorio houses, and there was a fellow there named Jack Housley. He's one of our support men. He's our what do you call it? Supply man over there, maintenance man. And he was over there. He'd come over from time to time, and boy, he was interested in what was happening with the Bisorios. And he went up there, and one night I was going over this again. They had been asking me some questions on it and just sharing with them once again of God's payment, penalty for sin. And Jack shared with me afterwards. We got off of this subject, got on to something else. He said, Bob, I was getting ready to hit you right in the mouth. I couldn't take it anymore. When are you guys going to cut loose? But the thing I want to share with you, we weren't intentionally trying to make the Bisorio people miserable. We didn't want to give them any more of God's wrath and payment for sin than we needed to. But there weren't all walking around like Miley. There were some that had still been scoffers. There were some that were still looking on this lightly. There were some that would still just as lief be out in their garden as to be sitting there under the teaching. We wanted everyone to get a total picture of who God was. After we got this point across, then our message changed. Okay, it was no longer the God of wrath, the God of judgment. But then, praise the Lord, we were able to start giving the other side of God. I was asked, why didn't we go ahead and tell them what Christ had done? Because God is not just a God of wrath. He's also a God of love, a God of mercy. And it was exciting for us to be able to share with the Bisorios the next story, of course, the story of the Red Sea. When God opened up the sea there, of course, the Egyptians went through and they had to face God's wrath again there. The Bisorios were sitting there saying, boy, would I have loved to have seen that one when God came down on those guys for the way they were treating the Israelites. Yeah, that's true. It was an awesome event. But then from there, the next story was of the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness. And you know the story, how that one moment they'd be following God, and then they'd get up there and get depressed and discouraged and hungry and thirsty. Why did God bring us out here? Why did he bring us here to die? Why didn't he just leave us alone back in Egypt? Sure, things weren't too good, but at least we had our garlics and our leeks and our onions. We had the good stuff back there. Why did he bring us out here to kill us? And the Besodios would sit there and shake their heads. What's wrong with these guys? What does God have to do for them? But then at this point, we began bringing out another one of the characteristics of God. His mercy in giving the people the manna. Yes, they were hungry. But you know, there's a very strong belief in Besodio land and all throughout Papua New Guinea. This is what we call the payback system. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You never do something for someone without expecting payment in return. If you take someone's life, you're going to expect a payment back. Somebody's going to take your life. But if you do something good for them, then you know that they're going to have to do something good for you. If I give someone something like a papaya, then I've incurred a debt, and they've got to pay something back just as well. When we had first been in the tribe, the first week I was there, this guy named Ifanime came walking up and gave me this delicious papaya. And I thought, boy, this is great. These guys really want us to live with them. They're really desirous of having us come here, willing to do things for us, share with us from their gardens. And about 3 months later, he came back and demanded something of me. I don't even remember what it was now. But I said, man, what are you talking about? Why do I have to give this to you? And he says, well, you remember when you were here in the beginning, that time when I gave you that papaya? And I says, yeah, it kind of rings a bell. He says, well, when are you going to do something for me? And I says, oh, you weren't just giving it to me for nothing, huh? You wanted me to buy it. He says, no, I was just giving it to you freely. But now I want you to give back to me freely. It's as simple as that. Well, this is inbred in their thinking. And we knew when we began to present to them who Jesus Christ was, what he had done for them, well then, okay, Christ has incurred a debt. He's done something for us. He's died for us. So now we've got to pay him back. And that's the way it comes across in so many tribes in New Guinea. The people will sit there, believe the message, be very faithful in church attendance, until in their own eyes, they've paid back the debt that Christ has incurred on their behalf. And then they can go back and live however they want to. The debt has been paid. Payback system. Well, we did not want this to happen with the Besodios. We wanted them to understand, yes, Christ died for you, but this is an eternal thing. He did it because he loved you, not to get something out of you, where you sit there and work a little bit or come to church or give X amount of money and then everything's covered over. Everything's just back like it was. You can live the way you want to. So as we got up there and shared with the Besodios, we wanted to stress time after time, Besodios, God gave it not because the people were unhappy, not because the people were hungry, but because he loved them. He wanted to provide for them. God is a merciful God, a loving God, a gracious God. We sat there and hammered it and hammered it and hammered it. And then as George mentioned, every day we'd get up there, the next day we'd review the lesson. Got up there, got before the Besodios. Why was it that God provided the manna in the wilderness? Boy, it's simple. They were complaining. They were belly aching. He wanted to shut them up. So he gave them some food to sit there and eat. No, Besodios, that's not it. That's not it. We'd go over it and hit it again and again. We had to emphasize that lesson, I'd say, at least for a week and a half, just going over the same point, until finally, totally unnatural to the Besodio, God did it because he loved them. That was a crucial concept for us to get across. And we rejoiced with them when they finally got it as well. George?
Okay, real quickly, going along to Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And by the time we got there, as you can see, the background of the Besodios had, there wasn't much need to go into too much detail with the Ten Commandments. That was pretty quite evident at this time that the Besodios were really in trouble with the Lord. But one of the things that we noticed here is, and it's something that I wasn't really thinking of, but when the Lord said that when he came down on top of Mount Sinai, there was to be nothing even near the skirt of the mountain. No animals, no old ladies, no men, no children, no nothing. If they were, they'd either be stoned to death or shot through with an arrow. And this absolutely blew the Basotios away. Man! And we got some new vocabulary out of this one. Maragafo binayo. Chigi na binayo. God is so good. He hates sin so much. You can't even so much as scuff up against him. You cannot get close to him. I remember one guy just standing there. And I pointed out an older... An older lady. I'll say older. I won't say a real old lady. She was about 60, but to them it's about 90. And I said, even if she, Geyame, was near that mountain at that time, the Lord said, kill her. That's the kind of God we're dealing with, Basudius. He's holy. He's separated from evil and from wickedness. Again, we moved into the tabernacle, but we did not get into the tabernacle and describing all that that was set up there in the wilderness. But we did introduce the office of the priest, that now the sacrifices had to come through the priest. It wasn't just a matter of individuals doing it. We went through the travels in the wilderness, the spying out of the land, and how that Caleb and Joshua came back as believers, and the other 10 came back in disbelief and gave a bad report and so on. We acted that out and got the Basodias all interested in that. And the thing that we brought out of that is God's judgment on unbelief. Because they didn't believe, God judged them. And they didn't get to go into the promised land. And it'll be the same thing for you, Basodios. Same thing. If you won't believe this God of the Bible who we're talking about, you won't understand anything that he's done for you. And you'll miss out too. And the Basodios got to see at that time as well that God doesn't make any difference. White man, black man, red man with money, lots of cargo, going to hell. And that meant something to them because they got on an equal level with us. You know, we can have all the things. And yet if the white man, and we pointed out ones that we knew, our personal relatives, they got cargo galore. But it doesn't do a thing in making them right with the Lord. Okay, Bob.
My friends, we're almost to the New Testament, so just hang on for another couple seconds here. The next lesson was the story of the serpent in the wilderness.
Once again, so that we could draw back to the fact that all these people did was looked at the serpent when they were bitten, just looked up at him and believed that by looking that they wouldn't die. The picture that we wanted to present them of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was lifted up for them. We didn't say again that this was what Jesus did for you, because we had still never mentioned the name of Jesus. But we got up there, explained this lesson to them of the ones that just looked up and believed, and it was another one that we acted out. And I just want to share something kind of funny that happened here. I guess you've seen how George can really get into things here. But we were acting this lesson out for the Basodios, and we had kind of decided in advance. Once again, I'm sorry, I was Moses, and he was one of the fellows there in the wilderness that would be bitten, and he was going to be one and then go off and be another, and we were going to have about three of them. And then Moses was going to intercede on behalf of the children of Israel. So old George takes off and he goes out there and he comes in and he's bitten and comes crawling in there, you know, and did this again. Second guy comes in and he dies there. And then the third one took place, you know, and he came in and was crawling in there and died. And so anyway, before he died, I started to go into my role as Moses and intercede on behalf of these guys who were bitten. But George was so involved in this thing, he didn't hear me. So he went through this, and he went off, and he came in again and was bitten and was really getting into this thing and came in, and so I started to do it again. But again, he didn't hear. So I said, well, I guess he wants to do a few more. I don't know, but he goes off and kept on coming in, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And so finally, he's coming in there, and he's dragging in and almost hyperventilating. And I bent down, and I says, George, I really think that's about enough. We don't want to make Moses out like he was a cruel guy. Oh, Bob, when are you going to say something? So it wasn't always as effective as maybe we possibly wanted it to be, but we went ahead and explained to the people that Moses wasn't really all that hard-hearted, but we had gotten our messages crossed there a little bit. But we just once again presenting to the people the fact that all they had to do was believe. Belief was the answer. From there we went on, and we're going to take you through the history of Israel in about 2 seconds. The story of Joshua and Judges, and how God would raise up a judge for the people of Israel. They'd fall into disbelief in the next generation. They'd go back and go after idolatry again. Then God would raise up a deliverer as the people would come in and put them under subjection. And the Besodios are sitting there seeing these Israelites time after time being delivered, falling back into sin, being delivered, falling back into sin. When are they going to learn? What was wrong with those guys? Boy, you guys, don't look at this lightly. Because you are very possibly going to be in the same shape. Are you really going to believe? Are you going to believe with all your heart? Are you going to harden your hearts the way that they did and choose not to believe the message that God has sent us here to deliver with you?
Okay, wrapping up in the Old Testament. Now, just keep in mind, as we're finishing up the Old Testament here, we never once pointed to the Redeemer. We never once went up ahead and say, well, it's Christ. He died for your sins. They didn't know that. They didn't have a clue, not a clue how it was all going to end up. And you'll see how it ties in together. But it's the message of the Bible. The Bible's one message, isn't it? And although the Besodios have this way to sin, they had that hope, and they hoped with a real hope, of hearing about this Redeemer that God had sent. So keep that in mind as we're sharing these things. Real quickly through the history of Israel, we went through the kings of Israel, and again, we went into detail, which we're not going to go into here, Saul and David, the building of the temple we went into, and the Besodios understood all this background. We gave them the story of Jonah even, and in its right chronological order. And this is one that I just wish I could paint the facial expressions of the Besodios when they heard the story of Jonah, how the Nineveh, how they believed. Man, they said, boy, if only that could happen here. Oh, but my uncle has it. He's not even here. He's out in the hills. And so-and-so is over here. Boy, but us here. If that could happen. And we said, well, if you believe, if everyone will believe, there's no reason why God wouldn't do it here too. No reason at all. But we threw out that hope to them too. Boy, did they ever get excited. I wish they could see. Well, we went down there in the houses. I'd go down 9 o'clock at night, wouldn't get home until after midnight. Story. And they wanted to ask questions. And, I'm falling asleep, you know, and they're still hammering away. There's about 7 or 8 of them, some nodding off, some still awake. But, I mean, I'm there by myself trying to keep going. Okay, we went through how that God had sent many prophets to try to get Israel to repent, or else he was going to give them judgment. But that we explained that Israel's general attitude was, the majority rejected God. They don't have nothing to do with God. They persecuted and killed the prophets that God sent to them. They followed the sinful ways of the surrounding nations. And as far as worship, they had an outward form with no real heart's reality. We always included and left the remnant that truly believed. But we were painting a picture according to the scriptures. That's the way God was calling it. And for the Besodios or anybody that hears it, it's no different, is it? Majority are not going to believe. It'll be the minority in the end. God's judgment, the captivity into Assyria, the captivity into Babylon, how the temple was destroyed, and then the restoration, and how the temple was rebuilt. They had all of this. And then we went into the silent years, how for a long time God sent no prophet, but they just had the Old Testament. And even when God had just left his written word, the majority would not believe. There was just a remnant that was believing. We went into the Romans, how the Roman Empire came to be. We had to set the stage for the New Testament. That's what we were trying to do, set that stage so that when Christ is on the scene and we began to talk about things in the life of Christ, they would have a reference. And we had maps out there and we did it with maps. And boy, they seen Caesar come in. Whoop! Man, Caesar came in cleaning everybody's clock. That really impressed them, you know. Did he have spears and swords? And what have you, yeah? Not swords, I mean bows and arrows and spears and shields. Yeah. Yeah, they could really relate to that because that's just what they have. Shields, spears, and bows and arrows. And we even got into, you know, how the Caesar was at the head there and how he sent up little governors and so on, and how Jerusalem, where Pilate and Herod would fit in so they could understand. And we even explained tax collectors. Huh? How about we get to Matthew and Zacchaeus? Got to have a reference. We try to always introduce, predict ahead the information we would be giving them, and then lay that back down before we ever got there, so we wouldn't have to backtrack.
the Jewish religion scene. We explain what the scribes were, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the synagogue, and so on. And just the general attitude of the people of Israel at that time. And now what they've been waiting for and what you've been waiting for, it was time to introduce the Lord Jesus. They don't have a clue. And we told them after 20 weeks, can you imagine? 20 weeks, every day of the week. And like Bob pointed out, not just once. Now, twice. I figured it out at the end, those last 4 or 5 weeks. Might have been, I can't remember if it was 4 or 5. Well, anyway. And those last days, they were getting 5 hours of Bible a day. By their own desire. This is their desire. We're not taking them with a whip and saying, this is the way you'll do it. You'll either do it or you won't. We're not saying that. This is that. Matter of fact, like Bob said, we were being pressed. It got to the end where we were right at the end. We finished up at one night. I didn't have a Bible lesson ready for the morning. It sapped every strength that we had. And it's a good busyness. I didn't mind. I didn't mind doing that. But can you imagine? And 20 weeks teaching. And believe me, it wasn't always hard to bite it was hard to bite the tongue. But now we told them, now you're going to hear the beginning of the end. Yeah, the beginning of the beginning, really, isn't it? All that we've come, tomorrow, Bessonius, you're going to hear. Oh, man, if you could have been there. Man, it was fantastic. Sitting on pins and needles. And they couldn't wait to hear about who this one was. And you talk about excited. I mean, my heart was going like this. I'm serious. Man, we've worked so hard to come to this point. And the Lord has given the increase. By now, we got about 90 listen to us. And it was right down about the middle, 50-50. Half men and half women. These aren't little kindergarten kids that we're teaching, although they were there too. These are grown-ups like you sitting in the pews. Man, it was tremendous. And here we come on the threshold, the beginning of the New Testament. And you talk about excitement. Oh, boy. Anyway, here we go. And again, remember, they don't have a clue. Not an absolute clue. And they're waiting. And so we present it. 20 weeks of waiting for this. That the Redeemer was none other than God the Son. God the Son! Man, it blew them away. They just stood there stunned. Absolutely stunned. It took them off guard. The very one that was calling them into accountability is the one that's coming. Bessonios! Man, they got so happy. This wasn't just any Joe off the street coming. This is God. God the Son. And they had the background. They knew of God the Son. And, man, you talk about a breath of fresh air. It was absolutely fantastic. To get to be able to say that, and for the first time for them to hear of that hope, and that, I mean, it was just like, all right, now we're going to see something happen. They didn't know. Went into the virgin birth. No problem. No problem with the virgin birth. And we told the Bessonius, he's 100% God, yes, but he's 100% man when he was born. He wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't an apparition. He had real blood and real bones and real flesh. He was a man. When he went out, Bessonius, he hurt too. Man, I'll tell you, it was a thrill because we built it up because, well, the Lord worked with his hands, didn't he? Think he got blisters and calluses from time to time? Think his back might have hurt him? Think he got thirsty? Think he got tired? Of course he did. Maybe he cut himself many times. Who knows? I mean, carpenters do those things. And we told the Bessonius, this is what he was. He knows what you're going through. He was there himself. And I remember some of the old guys saying, yeah. Yeah, he understands, doesn't he? He knows what it's like for us, working hard. Any point of view? You and Bob sure don't. Because, see, all we ever did was push a pen. That's all they saw. I was like, well, we finally got somebody that really understands us. You know? What a thrill! Boy! How many times I wanted to throw the towel in. If I wanted to throw it in once, I wanted to throw it in 100 times on the mission field. But, his grace is what kept us going. Then we acted out the shepherds and the birth and everything. And I'll tell you, it was tremendous. Well, we don't have time to go into the details. We'll let Bob come up. And we're going to clip along here. Okay,
From here, as we're presenting the person of Jesus Christ, the next story chronologically would have been John the Baptist, but that was one that at this time we chose not to give the Visorios to explain John's baptism, repentance, and all of these other things. We didn't feel that would be necessary for them at this point. Instead, we went over this and got into the temptation. And I was even starting to get down on George on this one. But once again, he was taking the part of Satan, of course. And I had the privilege of taking the part of the Lord Jesus. But he got up there, and at this point, every time he'd take the part of Satan, he'd put on these black glasses, and he had a specific little costume that he would put on. And every time he put it on, the Visorios would sit there, and they knew how to relate to this guy. They knew who he was, and what he was going to do, and where he was coming from. And so instantly, you could just see it in their faces, boy, because the Visorios were starting to fall in love with Jesus Christ. As we had the temptations and we got up there and saw the Lord taking the stand against Satan, not falling when Satan put these temptations before him, hungry, 40 days in the wilderness, not making the bread. Boy, they got excited and finally said, "Satan, be gone." The Visorio stood up and started clapping. Can you believe it? And we didn't teach him how to clap, but they were so excited they had to vent it some way. They were really falling in love with Jesus Christ. And we were getting up there, and there's no way that I can describe to you the emotion that we ourselves were feeling. We were getting up and day after day after day to see the people so hungry and so thirsty. We'd finish at night with the last lesson, get done about 6:30, it's starting to get dark, and night after night, the Visorios would just sit there. Is that it? Is that all? Can't you tell us something else tonight? And just their hunger and their desire and our desire to share with them what Jesus had actually done for them. But we were getting up there, and I can remember so distinctly myself in my weakness and in my flesh just wondering, how long can this last? This isn't supposed to happen this way. These guys are a bunch of savages. They've been roaming the jungles. Hundreds of years, Satan has been their god. How long is Satan going to sit by and let God be lifted up and magnified before the Visorios like this? I was wondering, when is the bubble going to pop? When is it going to stop? And then Pauila came back on the scene. And I thought, this is it. This is it. This is the thing that Satan's going to use. He's going to use this character again to get some of these guys to go downriver. What happened? Pauila stayed there and listened. Then the government said, we heard from downriver they were going to send a helicopter, start gold mining, and then, boy, this would pull all the Visorios up there. They'd want to get in on this. No, the helicopter never came back. But we were wondering, God, how long can this continue? How long is it going to last before things just crumble away the way that we in our weakness expected it to? But God kept it going. He had his purposes for the hearts and lives of the Visorios, because they were responding. As George mentioned, they weren't trying to put God in a test tube and analyze him, but they were responding to him as God. They went on from there. We got into acting out a lot of the miracles, presenting the fact that God could raise the dead, heal the sick. Once again, all throughout this thing, just to have some continuity in all of these lessons, I would take the part of the Lord. And George would take the part. One time he'd be a crippled person, and the Visorios have cripples. They've got a person with just one arm. They've got people that are blind in one eye, and we got done, and Christ restoring sight to the blind. And one Visorio came by my office that night, that day, when I was down there. Boy, he just said, "Man, if Jesus were here today, he could heal my eye, and I could have two good eyes like the rest of the Visorios." Donnie, after we had done one on healing the sick, Donnie, a fellow that's got asthma very badly, and he came down to the office, standing outside, and I can still see the tears flowing down his eyes. He said, "If Jesus were here today, he could make me strong. He could take away my short wind and make me as strong as the rest of the Visorios are. I could work as good as they are just if he were here today." We got up there. The next one, the story of demon possession. We've got a woman. They've called us up to their house a number of times. She's Sabo's wife. And she'd get up there, and I've gone in there and seen 10 people trying to control this lady as she's dragging them around this house. She had gouged at her husband's eyes, bit him in the side, scratched him. 10 people could not control her. I said, "Man, why don't you get her down on the ground where you can get control of her? Would you like to try?" And their sarcasm.
But, I mean, they know what demon possession is. We'd act this out, and they were just literally becoming overtaken with the person of Jesus Christ. He did good. He only did good. And then they're heroes. They've got, they call them Doguanage, their protectors, Koanage, these ones that will protect them when they go out in the jungle. But they're like a Jekyll and Hyde. They'll do good 1 minute, and then the next minute they're coming around and wiping the people out. But Jesus didn't do that. He wasn't like anything that they had seen. He was only good. One of the next ones we did was on calming the storm, and boy, I thought this would grip the Bisorio people, as they're so much caught up in the elements as well, and trying to control the elements. They've got their little rituals they'll go through to make it stop raining, and then they get up there and they see Jesus standing up there in the boat and saying, "Peace, be still," and instantly calm. And I thought, boy, this one will get them. This one will grab them to see his power over the elements. What was their response? Big deal. He's God, isn't he? Of course he can control the elements. He made them.
Yeah, Bisorios, I guess you're right.
George, your turn.
Okay, we continue to move on, and we weren't just, again, giving them Bible stories as such or just trying to fill up time, but we wanted to bring out those Bible stories that would develop the character of the Lord Jesus like it needed to be. His power over Satan, his power over sickness, his power over the elements, his power over food, and so on and so forth. And you'll see the ones that we've chose here for specific reasons. Healing blind Bartimaeus. And we wanted to do this so that the Bisurdias would see God's and Christ's grace to the unlovely, to the down and outer, like they knew themselves so very much to be. And when we acted that one out, we went into it like, trying to do it culturally that they would understand it so that they could see that Bartimaeus is like a Bisodio. And Bartimaeus crying out for forgiveness, for the healing. And the others, tell him, shut up. Christ can't be bothered with you. He's too busy type idea. And yet the Lord came and he healed him. And trying to plant and instill hope, that same kind of hope that Bartimaeus had, into the Bisodios. Feeding of the 5,000. And boy, if anybody appreciates things on food, it's tribal people. Because there's not that much of it going around, like you and I have. And we not only did the feeding of the 5,000 to show Christ power over hunger and over food, but we also followed up. You remember how they followed him to the other side of the lake and searching for him, and Jesus said, well, look, I know you. You don't want me for any other reason because you had your belly full. And we gave the Bisodios the same challenge. Why do you want God? Why do you stand here and listen to these Bible lessons? What do you want? Why do you listen the way you do? Do you think you're going to become like us? All of a sudden you'll get clothes and you have socks and shoes, flashlights and this, that, and the other. Do you think that's going to happen? Why do you want it? Are you going to be like those people that followed Christ for no more than the bread? And again, they came back. We want our sins forgiven. We want to be in heaven too when we die. That was the standard answer that we got from them. And you know what? When we even threw it out, one guy, Jesus said, talking about the bread to come from heaven, I'm the bread of heaven, and don't labor for that which perishes and so on. A Bisodio stood up and said Christ wasn't talking about real bread. He was talking about himself. Tremendous. Tremendous. That was somebody that was paying attention, wasn't it? He was listening. He was following Christ and so on. Then we did the rich man in hell. That left an impact on the Bisodios. You see how that cargo fitted right in? Here's a rich man, Bisodios. And where did his riches get him? Where did all the things that he possessed get him? He's in hell. He's in hell. And the Bisodios, as a matter of fact, even as believers, they said, we're just like Lazarus, aren't we? And really they are, in a very real sense. And they really could relate to Lazarus. That's one of their favorite stories. Then we did the raising of Lazarus, the other one. Man, I'll tell you, what a thrill! Again, Bob was, again, we kept it consistent where he was portraying the Lord and I was Lazarus, and we had it just all wrapped up, just like it was. We just took the tape and rounded ourselves up. They had the histories of a tomb, they knew what a tomb was, and I came out of the tomb type deal, the plywood was the rock being rolled away, and Lazarus come forth. And Maui, Bob. after seeing that, and this is where we might lose it on the tape recorder, but so be it. He came out and he seen that. And I mean, he literally, these guys were on the edges of their seats watching the story. Here's Christ raising the dead. And Mauiba drops to his legs. Comes up like that and with tears streaming down his face. He had a smile on his face and he was crying at the same time. And he said, man, if Jesus was here, he could raise my mom so she could hear the same stories we're hearing. Tremendous! How can I put it into words what we saw and what we heard? And we're supposed to come up like we've done something great. Oh, did we? We told it like it was. This was the story. How can we put those responses in their hearts? And as he believed God's word, man, the hope that he had given them. Christ was sweeping them off their feet. They loved Jesus. He was their hero. Oh, I tell you, it was absolutely awesome. It was tremendous. We did Zacchaeus. And the reason we wanted to do that is because Christ's power to change the human heart. We acted out Zacchaeus. And by the way, we had filled in the Basodios. We're cutting out a lot that we did. The Pharisees. Oh, the Basodios hated the Pharisees. They hated them because of their hypocrisy. And it was interesting. Again, I had to be the Pharisee. Bob was portraying the Lord, and we had a Basodio portray Zacchaeus, you know. And there's Christ eating with Zacchaeus and so on. I'm the Pharisee, come up, you know. And they know all the background. They hate the Pharisees with a passion. And I'm there, look at him eating with the sinner type deal, how the Pharisees got disgusted because the Lord eating with the sinner. And if the Sodios, you know, they're paying attention, they're watching the whole little deal there. And after they heard me say that, one of them spoke up and said, oh yeah, who do you think you are? Spoke up right in the Bible lesson. We did the Pharisee and the sinner and the tax collector in the temple. We acted that out. And they were beginning to see it was God's mercy. The ones who would own up to who they were are the ones that God looked upon. Those who were the big heads and thought they knew everything, they didn't get anywhere with the Lord. And you know, it's the same way here in the States too. The principle doesn't change. From beginning of time immemorial does not change. God's got one principle. Grace to those who acknowledge the truth that you're wretched, you're a sinner, and you need His forgiveness. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Praise God for the blessed message we have. Okay, we're going to wind it up here, Pastor. This is it. Do we want to take just a quick 2-minute break before we do that? Okay, let's just stand up. This is it. We're going to wind it up. This, we're getting into the presentation of the gospel the day the Basodios heard the gospel. So why don't we just take a quick break and then we'll wrap her up. Now I'm just going to try to set the stage. You know, another thing that Mauiba did after he saw, as we depicted these things, and we only did it as the scriptures said that it happened. How Christ had captured their hearts. How he had won them over. You know what? At this time, when they were listening about Jesus, they were going through the village singing songs about Christ. And they didn't even know what he'd done for them. Because he's so good. Going through, humming and whistling a little deal, and singing songs about Jesus. You talk about in love. He swept them off their feet. And again, if we were going to predict what was going to take place, you would have never gotten those predictions from these two guys here. Never. But you talk about the Lord, and I feel all we did is share the book. No man-made deals and our little philosophies and theories and trying to connive and teach topically and work it around and all this other stuff. Gave them the book. And it gave the Holy Spirit a chance to work and convict and to give hope and encouragement. Man, if you could just see the Basodio's faces in these times. Again, 5 hours a day, and it was like they weren't getting enough. Come to the house, they ask us questions on and on and on. It was absolutely tremendous. And then Mauiba, hoping in Christ the way he did. The Basodios, a lot of times, were just left signs. You know, near the end there, they would just sigh. I remember Mauiba, after we did one of the healing ones, And it was Christ giving speech to the dumb. And just acting out that Christ, man, the guy was so happy, he held on to the Lord and followed him wherever he went. Malibu comes screaming down the hill, tears in his eyes again. And he says, man, he's so good. Jesus is so good. Man, I couldn't believe it, how these stories were affecting him. And we went on and on and on. And just before we came up to the last day when it was narrowing it down, this is something that just blessed my heart more than I could take in. More than I could take in. By this time, Harriet and Nobby had taught 9 Basodios to read and write their own language. You see, it was an unknown language, so we had to go in there and break it down, discover what it was. Bob's the linguist. He's the one that analyzed the grammar and everything and broke the language down and gave an alphabet and everything. And so now there's 9, there's 20 now that can read and write their own language. Praise God. They were starting fires by pulling bamboo sticks when Bob first went in there. That's how they got their first stick matches. These guys are the nobodies of the world. Anyway, these guys could now read and write. I could not take it in, nor could I believe what this guy was writing. In the middle of these stories about the life of Christ, before they knew the end outcome, he's writing in the language as I'm looking over his shoulder. I want Jesus. Man! What are you going to say to that? And another guy writing in his book, I give God a fear. Or in other words, I revere, I respect God. Absolutely tremendous. Man, I wish I could find that paper just so I could look at it and leave it on display. That's the evidence of what was going on in their hearts. But understand this. It took him about 3 to 5 minutes to write that. Because they're not, and they're just learning how to hold a pencil even. He had to think that through. Christ had captured their hearts so much, swept them off their feet. The Last Supper. We got into the Last Supper, and we acted that out. We had some of the Basodias filling in as the disciples. But you see, they knew what the Passover was. They had the background. They knew what was going on. They had the background. They understood what the Passover was. They've seen it in Egypt, see? And now they're seeing the Last Supper. And, you know, we acted out how Christ said that one of you will betray me and so on. And then at that time, I should mention that our co-workers, Jack and Jane Housley, who were living over at the airstrip an hour and a half away, came over that day because they came over that night. They wanted to hear us and have a part in helping. And like Jack filled in as a Roman thug, you know, and so on and so forth. And the Prohaska was there. It was 4 of us families, 8 missionaries. And we were all helping and taking parts and so on in different things. And the Basodios, Scott saw the betrayal of Judas betraying the Lord. And Judas, you wretch, you know. Taking him over and seeing how Satan was working against that and so on. And then we went into the garden scene. And also we had presented too about how Peter was